He is always by your side. That's reassuring, comforting, but at the same time humbling. Yeah, that this God, the God of the whole universe, cares that much about each one of us that he's willing to be by our side to guide us, to walk us through life. That's incredible. And that's our God. So welcome this morning. Whether you're here physically or you're here online, we welcome you. May you just be blessed in a special way and feel God's presence and his spirit this morning. May it just fill us and lead us to worship in spirit and truth. We're going to begin with the readings here. You betcha.
Your first reading is from Isaiah 41, 8 through 13. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteousness, my right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. The second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 4 or 5. But as you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced, because you know those from whom you have learned, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through our faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine in doctrine. Instead, to suit your own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Here ends the reading.
Stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me, or as other versions say, come and wear me out with her pleas. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Here in the reading, you may be seated. We're going to, before we release for children's church, I got a quick children's sermon. So any kids want to come forward, please. Kinsey, come on up. Jacob, come on. Got some stuff here. Maya, if you want to come up and help. Maya will come with you, kids. Or Brandy will too. Okay, cool. All right. So I got a bucket here today. And
heavy weights.
You think that's heavy? Feel it. That is heavy, isn't it?
That is not heavy.
That's not heavy? Is this one heavy? You want to hold that? Tell me if it's heavy. Oops. That is heavy, isn't it? Huh? Okay. You want to hold that one too? Okay. Yeah, they're heavy. What can we do with these things, you suppose? This one's got a bunch of holes in it. This is covered with aluminum foil.
Can you play baseball?
Oh, I can play baseball. Think I could pitch that very fast? It'd probably break the bat when it hit it too, wouldn't it? Okay, yeah. Baseball's a good idea. It's about the right size and shape. What else could we do with it?
Push it down.
I could drop it. I wouldn't want to hit my toes with it. It's like a cannonball. It's heavy, right?
You
just weigh things? Yeah, that's true too. Now this one's just sort of rusty, and this one's got some aluminum foil on it, just from your kitchen. It's aluminum foil. So all we got is rust and aluminum foil, which can't really do anything. They're just common objects, right? What can you do with rust and aluminum foil? Not a lot. What do you think, Maya? You can make sparks with them? With rust and aluminum foil? Where do you come up with a crazy idea like that? Because you've seen me do it before, okay. You could put in a cannon and blast it, exactly. So if I hit them together, they make sparks, nothing's happening. Okay. Yeah, if you hit them hard enough, by golly, they will make sparks like that and a little noise. Again, from a distance, huh? So yeah, we're getting sparks out of this thing. There we go. And all it is just rust and aluminum. That's it, iron oxide aluminum, in the single replacement reaction crate, aluminum oxide and iron, but we'll get to that in 11th grade, okay. So the cool thing is these are just common objects, things you got laying around. You got rust laying around. If you got an old Chevy pickup out in the Grove, you got plenty of rust, okay. You got aluminum foil in the kitchen. And with just common objects like that, you can do incredible things. And God can do things with just common people. He can use us. There's nothing special about us. We're just rust and aluminum. Well, actually, we're carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, and nitrogen, but okay. Anyway, he can use common things to do wonderful things, to accomplish his purposes. And that's what we get to see here today. One more time. There we go. Okay. So if you try that, make sure you keep your fingers out of the way, because if you hit your fingernails, you jump up and down and try not to say bad words. Okay, and they also turn sort of black and blue. But anyway, just remember, God can do incredible things just using common materials and things like you and me. All right. Marcy's going to teach children's church today, so you guys are welcome with Maya to go and learn some things. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your presence, Lord, to learn from you, to worship you, to connect with you and connect with each other, God. May these words this morning speak to our very souls, Lord, that we may be changed and that you can go out, use us to go out and accomplish wonderful things. Amen. All righty. Paul writing to Timothy, last letter. Paul knows that his time is up. He's imparting some things to Timothy. Timothy is going to be carrying on in his footsteps. And think about all the great things Paul did as he went to those missionary journeys, as he reached many people, started many churches. That whole New Testament, a large part of it is written by Paul as well, the letters of encouragement. And now Timothy is about to take the reins, about to take the helm, about to lead the church. What's Timothy thinking at this point? I can't do this. How can I follow in the footsteps of such a great apostle? How can I possibly do this? I'm just a mere human. There's nothing special about me. But God can use them. Just like those pieces of metal there, common things God can use to accomplish great things. So you think about Timothy's perspective again. He's wondering, how can I do this? Have you ever all of a sudden found yourself in a new job or a new position or been promoted and you got all these responsibilities? You're just thinking, how am I going to do this, right? Or maybe, Marlene, the first time you got your own class or whatever for teaching, and you're thinking, I'm in charge of these 26 kids, and I'm not ready for this. Okay, or maybe you're in the military and you got a promotion or something. All of a sudden, you're a sergeant, and you've got control over this whole squad. You're thinking, I've never done this before. But in these situations, we can call on God and his strength. And that's part of what Paul's expressing to Timothy, that you can call on God and he will give you what you need to get through and to succeed for kingdom purposes. So Paul is trying to impart the wisdom, the guidance, and the encouragement. He knows he won't be there much longer. He's in prison. He knows he's going to be executed soon. And he's trying to equip Timothy to do this. Now, Timothy had been equipped from birth, it says here in chapter 4, or verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. What he has learned. Well, if we go back to the beginning of the letter, it talks about, Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, he's talking to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So he had been trained from birth, actually. He had been brought up in the faith. His mom and his grandma were believers. They knew the scriptures. They were teaching him, and I'm sure his dad, if he was around, was too. It's usually the father that was imparting it to the son. Here, for some crazy reason, it's the grandma and the mom. Not sure about the dad. Had he died or something, we don't know, actually. But he had been equipped, and he tells him to continue in what you have learned. So he can follow the examples of what he can do. He's seen how his grandma lives, how his mom lives, and he can follow that example. Sort of like using that sergeant example, when I became a sergeant in the military, I went through sergeant school. They taught me all this book learning stuff and how to do it. But the book learnings only take you so far, right? There's the actual practical things you have to do. And what I did then is as I had progressed through the ranks, I had served under many sergeants. And I saw what they had done. I saw their example. And through their example, I knew how to continue on. Just thinking, what would they have done in this situation? Oh, yeah, I've seen them do this. And sure enough, yeah, between that equipping and the examples, then people can do this. And then leaning on God, of course, the big thing, especially for Timothy here and for us as well. So we've been equipped through the Holy Scriptures, it says. They had the Old Testament at that point. You know, the New Testament was in the process of being written. But they had the Old Testament, which had everything that God equipped them with, that is useful for many things, as we'll see momentarily here. So the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. All right, make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Wisdom. Wisdom, as we've studied before, is something that typically comes from experience. You think of wisdom, you think of young people or older people. Older people, that they have the wisdom, right? They've been there, they've done that, they've been through these situations, and they have knowledge, but more importantly, they also have wisdom. And when you need wisdom, we can many times talk to someone that's a little bit older that has been there. And many times they're happy to share their wisdom. Some of the wisdom is better than others, perhaps, okay, but they're happy to share what they've learned. And there's God's wisdom in here as well. Wisdom was valued by the Jews. They had given wisdom a feminine persona, and it talks about in Psalms and Proverbs, pursue wisdom, to listen to wisdom. And this wisdom then was from God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The respect for God is just the beginning of wisdom, because the wisdom comes from God. That special kind of wisdom. So we can get that wisdom for God through the scriptures. It's sort of like consulting someone that has been there and done that, an older person perhaps. And I encourage you to do that. Older people sometimes think they don't have anything else to give. They've already done their part. No. They can still continue to encourage, right? They can impart the wisdom. They can be there praying. They can be spiritual warriors, all kinds of things, right? You're not limited. God can use you no matter what. So the scripture is able to make you wise. And furthermore, all scripture is God-breathed, so it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter which book of the Bible. If you want to go way back to Job, which is way back there, probably one of the first ones written, Genesis describing about the early events, of course, written later on. And then all of this, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have many different authors. Some of them, we don't know who wrote which book, like Hebrews. We don't know the author. Paul wrote many. John wrote a bunch. Moses wrote a bunch. But they all work together, and they all cross-reference. There's prophecies in the Old Testament that are shown true in the New Testament. They all work together for one purpose then, for God's purpose. So all scripture is useful, it says here, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It has many, many uses. So be digging into that scripture on a daily basis. We're going to get to the correction and rebuking in here a little bit. So the scriptures impart wisdom, and they contain answers. When we have questions, here's the answers, okay? If you're going to have a test or something like that, you want to know the answers ahead of time. Well, here's the answers. Questions you got about life? Here's the answers. How we should treat others? Here's the answers. How to please God? Here's the answers. What's the right thing to do in any given situation? Here are the answers. We've been given a copy of the answers ahead of time. That's pretty cool. Okay. So we got the answers and an equipping that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, being equipped through on-the-job training for a new position or something like that, but here's our equipping right here as Christians. We are equipped through these words, through this scripture. And this is a serious deal. So in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says the seriousness of what he's telling in Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So here he's saying, hey, this is serious. This is before God, in front of God, I'm saying this. And he's given the charge to preach the word. To preach the word. This is not just for Timothy, it's also for us. We are now the carriers of the torch. We are now preaching the word. We are now bringing it forth to the world and passing it on to others. It's not just the pastor's job. Every one of us has a mission field. Every one of us has people that we can reach. And we preach that word. Maybe you're not holding a Bible up, okay? But through the way you live, your actions, you are carrying God's presence and you are preaching your beliefs in the way that you love others, in the way that you treat others with respect, even if you disagree with them, even if they believe something totally different. As we treat them with respect, we are preaching the word in our daily lives. There's a quote. It was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but it appears to have originated earlier, perhaps. He said, preach the word at all times, and when necessary, use words. Yeah, absolutely. In everything you do, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are God's example. We are to go out and reach others. And when they see the peace that we have, and the joy, and the hope, and the patience during affliction, they should be attracted and wondering, what's the source of that? How can I get in on that? And there's our opportunity to tell them, the source of our joy, the source of our hope, the source of our confidence and of our peace and all these great things. So preach the word. Be prepared. Anybody ever in Boy Scouts? Wasn't that the motto? Be prepared. I never made it all the way up through Boy Scouts or anything like that. But yeah, be prepared in every situation. Winter coming on. Have you checked the air in your spare lately? Do you have a set of overalls in the trunk? Do you have your tow rope and your jumper cables? Be prepared. And be prepared then for opportunities that God gives us to reach others with his word. Be firm in the word. Understand it. Be able to explain it. Be able at all times to explain the reason for the hope which you have in Christ Jesus, as it tells us in the Bible. So be prepared for these opportunities. You never know when they're going to arise. You're talking to someone or you're just relating to someone and all of a sudden you have an opportunity to just tell them a little bit about God through the way you act or else through your words. All right, so preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Here we go, correct, rebuke, and encourage. All right, correct, rebuke, and encourage. We are instructed to do this. Now, correcting people, many aren't open to that. Rebuking them, okay, rebuke serves a strong word. It means to reprimand or to warn. It can be used in a couple different ways there. Jesus would rebuke demons, okay? He's reprimanding them and putting them in their place. But to warn someone, to rebuke them. And to encourage, there's the good part, okay? Encouraging others, hey, that's cool. That's something we can all do. And we like to accept encouragement. Do we like to be corrected, though, and rebuked? Not so much. But again, it is our duty. If we see a brother or sister, we're talking fellow believers now, starting to stray a little bit, getting into things that they shouldn't, we need to remind them. That's the correcting and rebuking. Hey, I see what you're doing. And, you know, God's way is going this way, but what you're doing right now is not honoring God. And you need to get back on track. And I think the key is to find the gentle way to do that. To find the way to give that gentle reminder. A firm reminder, but a gentle one. Because they're doing it for their own good, right? You're not trying to put yourself above them. You're just trying to help them. You're trying to save them. You're trying to redirect them as needed. And I believe we should all be open to that. Nobody really likes to be corrected and rebuked. But we should be open to it when a fellow believer does it to us. Because do we all stray? Absolutely. And when someone steers you back on track, and especially if they do a nice job of it, they're not condemning you, just in a nice way, we ought to also thank them. Hey, thanks for pointing that out. I appreciate that. You had my best interest in mind. So this is a tough teaching here. They're correcting and rebuking. It is. But as I've said before, if I ever say something up here that goes against Scripture or gets into a gray area, please let me know. Please let me know. I, like everybody else, I'm human. And I try faithfully to express what's in this word. If you see me in another area of life doing something that maybe runs contrary to what God teaches or at least strays from it, let me know, okay? I'm giving you that permission as a fellow believer, and I would thank you to do that, to point that out to me. I would thank you. And we all should be that same way, I believe, that we have each other's best interests in mind, and if a brother or sister comes to you and says, hey, you need to look at this, do so. Now, correcting and rebuking non-believers, that's a little different, okay? They're not going to be so open to that, right? They're going to see Christians in as judgmental that we're trying to tell them what to do, how to live their lives, and thou shalt not, right? Now, we need to bring out the love of Christ, of course, is what we are called to do. But for fellow believers, again, the correct, rebuke, and encourage, the first two words are tough, and encouragement, yeah, do that. Encourage people, right? Compliments, little note in the mail, whatever, an email, text, whatever they do nowadays, Snapchat, Instagram, I don't care, whatever. Encourage people. Encourage them in their walk with God. Encourage them in their faith. Encourage them to read the Bible. So definitely, in all those ways, take advantage of those things to encourage others. All right, so we need to keep each other straight, and that's a big part of what Paul is telling Timothy, because Timothy can't do it all. But he can encourage believers to correct believers. He can encourage believers to encourage other believers. And if we're all doing it, hey, it makes Timothy's job a lot easier and all our jobs easier, right? Okay, so why should we do this? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Wouldn't have to look far in modern life, would you? People are trying to say what is true, and it's not biblical truth. They got relative truth. Say that this is acceptable or that's acceptable. Oh, if it feels good, just do it, right? Okay, and then they want people to tell them that, to encourage them in that. They're getting teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Meanwhile, again, we should be turning back to this and following what God has said for us, because God loves us, he knows what's best for us, and he's got a plan for us. This relative truth thing, we do not get to decide what's right or wrong as humans. Well, I think we do. And we don't get to decide what's true and what's not. We think we do. But there is absolute truth. There is absolute truth, and it's found right here. That's what I firmly believe. Okay? Many philosophy professors are going to tell me different or something. But I believe that there is absolute truth, and I believe God is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. Alrighty, they will turn their ears away from the truth. By doing this, by following these other people, and there are going to be many that will seek to mislead even the elect, they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, again, what popular culture society says is okay, or what humans have deemed okay. And that's going to happen. Then they're going to adapt the scripture. They're going to pick and choose certain verses. Well, this is we can do this and that and the other thing. Now they're trying to be more comfortable in their sinning, okay? Saying that, okay, God approves of this. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to pick and choose. All right, so they'll reject the truth, and by doing so, they're rejecting Jesus because he is the truth. And they're going to turn aside to these myths. Okay. But you, he's telling Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Endurance. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Endurance. Now, there is something that Paul could speak to. He had endured hunger. He had endured torture. He had endured being shunned by everybody. He had endured the cold. He had endured everything on all these journeys. But he had found the secret to turn to God in these things. And that he could get through, that he could endure, that he could persevere, that he could keep on keeping on. And that's a trait and a quality that we need to develop as well, to keep on keeping on, to persist, And that's what Jesus tells us today, to persist. In the gospel, Jesus' words here, Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, to never give up. Alrighty, we've seen examples of endurance. Someone running a marathon, 26.2 miles. Who in their right mind would do that, right? Okay, but they keep on, they endure, and they don't give up. Going through basic training or something, there's an endurance right there. Bill, would you say there was an endurance in that? Yeah, there was. You'd agree there as well, right? Yeah, endure, okay? And you're smiling. You're remembering some things from that. Okay, you're wondering, can I do this? But yes, we can do all things through God who gives us strength. All right, so that endurance, and we see other examples too, and we see movies and books about the endurance and the human spirit, how people can just keep on keeping on. And we admire that. So Jesus says we should pray here, not give up. So the endurance is in prayer, to keep on praying. Even when it doesn't look like it's working, keep on praying. Even when you think it's not going to work, keep on praying. So he uses the example of a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Okay, what kind of judge we got here? Doesn't fear God. Ooh. And doesn't care about men or what they think. Who made this guy judge anyway, huh? Was this judge elected or was he appointed? We don't know. Are these good qualities for a judge? Well, yes and no, actually. The not fearing God, of course, not a good idea. But in not caring about men, he's not really biased. He's just going to, well, I suppose he could use that for his own purposes, to give his own decision. But we had a discussion in Bible studies, shouldn't a judge, they don't make the laws, they interpret the laws. That's what they do. They interpret the laws. That's what judges do. They're not allowed to make the laws, not allowed to twist them. They have to interpret them and abide by them. Alrighty. So then, would then perhaps a machine be the ideal judge? There's no bias. There's no emotion. You just put in the data. This is what the person did. Okay, here's what the law says. Oh, here's the output. There's the sentence. I don't know what I want to be judged by a machine. Okay, but in some ways, that would seem to be ideal. This judge, however, is not ideal. Other translations describe him as corrupt and evil. Okay, he doesn't fear God, doesn't care about men. Somehow he got this job in this parable, okay? Alrighty, so this widow keeps seeking justice. Keeps bugging him, keeps persisting, keeps nagging him. He doesn't care about people, but it's starting to get to him, okay? This constant hearing from her is whining, is wearing him down. So finally, he does rule. Not for the right reasons, okay? Not because it's his job, but he's just tired of all the whining and the nagging, and okay, I will rule on your case. And he does. He brought justice. And why Jesus points this out and says, even if this unjust judge, which is really a paradoxical phrase when you think about it, unjust judge, because judges are supposed to be just, they're supposed to be right. Even if he grants a ruling here and brings about justice, eventually brings about justice, how much more will a good judge bring about justice? God, our good judge, Jesus. So that's what he's telling us here. Don't give up, because God will, in the end, do what is right. It says he'll see that they get justice and quickly. That quickly part puzzles me, okay? Sometimes we don't see that justice as quickly as we would like. But I guess it's in God's time, not ours. And that's a different kind of time. But yeah, in the end, we will all be judged. Every single one of us. And we will be judged justly. Which might make some people nervous, but if you've given your life to Jesus, you got nothing to worry about, okay? Because he's taking it on for us. Alrighty. So God is going to be judging us, but he is on our side. And finally, ending with Isaiah, the reading there today. There's so much reassurance in this reading from Isaiah. Starting at verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. That is so cool. So in tough times, when we need to persist, we have to remember that he is there with us. that he's on our side, that he is in our corner. Do not fear, for I am with you. And don't be dismayed, for I am your God. We can lean on him. Because it says the next part of the verse, I will strengthen you and help you. I will strengthen you and help you. He has endless reserves of strength. Endless reserves of help that we can call upon. The problem many times is that we try to do it in our own way by our own strength. And not leaning on God, who has all the strength that we'll ever need and is willing to help us out. So call on him. When you're not sure what to do, when you're in that new position and you don't know what to do, or else a new situation comes up, you don't know, call on him. Use his strength. I compare it also to someone that's trying to give up drinking or something like that. I had a former student this last week I saw on Facebook that she was saying that she was 4 years sober. And I just went, yes! Send her a big congratulatory message and yes! Many of these people have tried to give up drinking on their own many times by their own strength. Works for a little bit, maybe get a week, 2 weeks, something like that, eventually fall back. But when they finally lean on God, when they finally call on his strength, when they finally surrender to him, then they find out they can do these things. So not doing it on your own. Because God will strengthen you and help you, and he will uphold you with his righteous right hand. His righteous right hand. To me, that's all speaking of Jesus. It's not in this context. But Jesus is at God's right hand, and he is the source of our righteousness. I love that. It might have been sort of foreshadowing. But the right hand was considered important. When you look in the Old Testament there, and in the New Testament, they're asking, who will sit at your right hand? Okay, to sit at God's right hand, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. The right hand is power. The right hand is strength, is what it is. When we look at the sheep and the goats in that parable, we're going to see that in the end times, then there's going to be the great judgment where people are going to be separated, the sheep to be at God's right hand and the goats to be on the left. They're not going to be going to a good place, all right? So again, the right hand is important here, that we get to sit at God's right hand. He'll uphold us with his righteous right hand, his powerful hand, his strength hand. He is going to uphold us. Verse 13 reinforces it, and this is what I'm going to end with as well. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand. All right. Maybe most of you can remember being a little kid holding on to your parents' hand as they're leading you, as they're guiding you. Was there a reassurance in that? Was there a strength in that? Yes, he will hold on to our right hand. And when we're feeling weak and we don't know what to do, we need to be reaching up with our right hand for his hand. Try that right now. Everybody reach up with your right hand. Reach up with your right hand. Okay, when things get tough, you reach up with your right hand. Reach up for God. Let him grab that hand. You can put him back down if you want there. But remember that and do that. Maybe when you're alone, not around other people, or who cares if they ask why you're doing that, tell them, hey, I'm reaching up for God because I know that he is faithful, that he will take me by that right hand and he is going to lead me into good things. That there's comfort, that there's strength, that there's reassurance when God has you by your right hand. We are the little kids. Sometimes it gets scary for a little kid. Same thing for us. But if we reach up for God, he's going to grab you by that right hand. And those of you that have been parents, or maybe not parents, but you've dealt with little kids, when you get to lead them by their hand, isn't it really cool to feel that hand in yours? To feel those little fingers, and it just gives you sort of a warm, fuzzy feeling as you're leading him. I got to think it's the same way for God, too, perhaps. That when we willingly reach out our right hand and he grabs it, he's got to love that. That we are willingly reaching out for him, that we are seeking him, that we are wanting to be led by him. Not wanting to do things our own way, as humans are so prone to do. But when we seek to him, when we turn to him, when we raise our right hand, so remember that, to raise your right hand. And it says to you, do not fear, I will help you. That's a promise from God. I will help you. To persist, to endure. When things get tough, We have him as our source of strength. We reach up with our right hand. We connect with him. We grab onto him. We are willing to be led by him, and he'll lead us into good things. So when times get tough, when you have to endure, when you have to persist, don't give up. And more importantly, don't give up on God, because he will never give up on you. Amen. All right.